Yeah, I don't know. I guess that'd be like trying to drive a bus with a broken bus, but he did it. This morning is probably the, I don't know, it's going to be the one Sunday out of the 52 Sundays a year that no matter what church you're in, you're generally going to hear a message about the resurrection. And I think the resurrection, when we think about it, it's an incredibly important part of the Christian theology and understanding. It is the cornerstone, if you would say, if I could say, of what Christianity is. In other words, if you disprove the resurrection, if you can say the resurrection historically did not happen, that a man named Jesus lived on this earth, if he did not die and then resurrect from the grave, then Christianity dissolves on the spot. There is no Christianity. If someone could prove that today, we would all be fools for continuing to believe it, or we would be fools for continuing to call ourselves Christians. If you don't have the resurrection, you do not have Christianity. I mean, there may be some people that would still say, oh yeah, but I'm still a Christian. Those are probably more the weak-minded people. People that would believe anything anyways. There are plenty of religions all over this world. Hundreds and thousands of people believe whatever they're told to believe. Some people believe because it's what their parents taught them. Some believe because it's what's culturally appropriate or relevant for wherever they live. But the resurrection is key to the Christian faith. Without it, there is no Christianity. And that's why I think it's so important to talk about this idea of the resurrection. Now, we could talk about all kinds of things about our faith or truths about our faith. We could talk about, the reliability of the Bible itself, whether it's true or not, whether it's inspired by God or just written by men. We could talk about creationism versus evolution. We could talk about the historical reliability of the person of Jesus that he actually walked on this earth. We could talk about a myriad of different things, and in fact, we have many times throughout my many years here at Hillcrest. We've spoken on all of these subjects at one time or another. But the resurrection is the cornerstone, the key piece that helps it all fit together. If you can disprove the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And there was a time in my life when I did not believe in the resurrection. And as a result, I mean, may not be the sharpest pencil in the drawer, but if I didn't believe in the resurrection, I certainly couldn't believe in Christianity. And I think it's something that we need to explore. It's something that we need to determine for ourselves. I don't want you to believe in Christianity because someone told you to. That means your faith is weak. There are a lot of people that come to church on a regular basis that call themselves Christian and can't defend their faith with the simplest of questions. That's a dangerous territory to be in. You need to know why you believe, and you need to know what you believe. And so this morning we're going to talk about the resurrection because it's a cornerstone piece of the whole thing. We're not going to talk about it from a big scientific angle. We've done that before. I want to address it today from a very specific and logical spot, all right? Now, let's kind of get you up to speed if you haven't been here through our Grave Consequence series. We started the series with Jesus in the tomb, okay? So he had been crucified, gone off the cross, put in a borrowed tomb, okay? They roll the stone across it, which is like sealing the grave. That'd be similar today as people putting dirt over the casket and filling it in, placing a headstone, done deal. Okay, you don't touch it after that. And this woman named Mary Magdalene, who was a woman of suspect character at times, Jesus was friends with her, but she was involved in some things, possibly prostitution, but she had changed her life. And now she was a follower of Christ. And so she comes to the tomb to mourn and to weep. And she shows up at the tomb, and she goes there, she's crying, and as she reaches the tomb, the stone has been rolled away, okay? The grave has been exhumed. Think of you buried a loved one, and you came back later to find that the dirt was removed out, the casket was out of the hole, the lid was off, and it was tossed to the side, and the body's gone. And Mary is freaked out at this. She immediately turns from the tomb and runs back to a room that's in Jerusalem with many of Jesus' previous followers in this room. Now, these followers of Jesus were no longer what you would call active or passionate or courageous disciples of Jesus. Right, these people used to be courageous when they were walking with Jesus. In fact, Peter was one of the guys that decided that since he was with Jesus, he could start a war against the whole Roman Empire with a dagger, all right? Because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that God said would come and put God's kingdom here on earth and overthrow the, you know, maybe his ideas are to overthrow the Roman government that was oppressing Jerusalem at the time and the Jewish people. But he believed that as long as he had Jesus next to him, he could do anything, and his character showed that. Many of the disciples had great courage. They had great faith because they were with Jesus. But once Jesus, they watched him on the cross and watched him die, the whole time probably thinking, why doesn't he get off the cross? Why doesn't he do something about this? And instead just allowed himself to be killed, and he's dead and tossed into a tomb. And so these people are huddled in Jerusalem in fear that they're going to be discovered as those followers of Jesus, previous followers of Jesus, because they may also succumb to crucifixion or whipping or stoning. And so they're huddled away behind locked doors. And Mary, who then now has gone to the tomb, she's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking stolen body. Who would have done this? So she runs back, and she goes to tell the two top dogs, Peter and John. So she tells Peter and John, and then we learn how Peter and John took off for the tomb to see for themselves. You know, I mean, Mary's reporting this, but we need to see this for ourselves. So they head off, and if you read the account in the Gospel of John, John always wants to make sure that you know that he was faster than Peter. So he says, I got there first. Kind of interesting. But sure enough, John gets there first, and sure enough, Jesus is gone. Peter comes right after, blows right by John, and like jumps into the tomb to see. And sure enough, the body's gone. So the body has been taken, so it's to add insult to injury. Later on that same day, Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb. Now she's weeping not only for her friend that she lost, but the body's gone. I mean, think how you would feel if you buried a loved one, and that afternoon you went back and saw that it was exhumed and the body was stolen. Your sorrow would be that much greater. Not only the sorrow of the loss, but the sorrow for this horrific thing that someone has done. And as she's weeping and as she's crying at this tomb, she's looking in, she turns around, and there standing face to face with her is Jesus. And she thinks he's a gardener. And just the coolest kind of, you know, it's like she's just not. Jesus' body has been stolen. She can't almost wrap her head around this idea that he could actually be resurrected. And he tells her who she is. She catches it. He gives her a message that we're not given the fullness of in the scripture, but he says, go give my disciples this message. So she starts hightailing it back, probably ran as fast as she ever ran, all the way back to this locked door room in Jerusalem to tell the disciples about this event. And you would think that telling the disciples about this incredible event would restore their faith, turn them from cowards to great people of faith again, to have courage. But does it? If you were one of the disciples and Mary came running in and told you this news, would you move from cowardice to confidence? From fear to faith? Would you unbolt the door and burst it open and claim that Jesus is risen and have that same boldness that Peter had when he was ready to start a war with the Roman army with just a dagger? I'd like to think I would. But the truth is I probably be a lot like those former disciples of Jesus. He's scared for my life. I mean, really, who's Mary? I mean, maybe this is just wishful thinking on her part. Maybe it really was a gardener. Maybe it's a gardener who just looks a lot like Jesus. in a tough situation. And they weren't people of great faith. We're going to pick up the story and see what takes place in John chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 19. If you're going to use the memorial Bibles that are in front of you, you can turn to page 828. Verse 19 says, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. So this is a Sunday evening. This is the same day that the resurrection took place. Now they weren't aware that it was a resurrection at the time. But it happened during this exact same day. And they're behind these locked doors, fearful that the Jewish leaders or somebody's going to come in, identify them as previous followers of Christ and do away with them. They're probably thinking, you know, we just need to hide out here long enough so that this thing just blows over. You know, let's just not make a big deal. Let's just stay to ourselves and eventually this will just dissipate. You got to remember, the Jewish religious leaders, they wanted Jesus killed and they wanted this Christianity thing to be squelched, to be squashed. So if you were a previous follower, especially a vocal one, it would be good to make an example of you, to make sure that this Christianity thing doesn't spread anywhere. Believe me, at this moment, Christianity is as dead as they believed Christ was. That's because without the resurrection, there could never be a Christianity. I mean, what would make these people now become martyrs for the faith, martyrs for Christ? Nothing, except the resurrection. I mean, it's as good as dead. Christianity is going nowhere at this point in our story. For Christianity to exist today must mean that something significant happened. And that's what we see in this verse. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Now, we don't know how Jesus got there. Some people say, oh, Jesus walks through walls and doors. And I'm not saying he can't. Surely he can. But it doesn't say that. It just says suddenly he appeared. Obviously something supernatural, kind of a poof, and there's Jesus. And he says a common Jewish greeting. You'd hear this today if you went to Jerusalem. Shalom. Peace be with you. And that's what he says to his disciples. Verse 20, we get into a little more interaction. It says, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. As he spoke, he showed his hands to them. In other words, he's saying, look, this isn't a vision. I'm not the gardener that looks like Jesus. I'm the real guy. I've got the holes. I've got the markings. I am Jesus. I'm your friend. I'm the one that told you that I would die and 3 days later be raised. Don't know why you can't remember that, but that's what I told you. And here I am. I really did it. I mean, it's a cool thing that happens. But notice, what is it that makes all these disciples believe that he was resurrected? It's when they saw. I would claim that today, the thing that is most important for anyone to believe in Christianity is to be able to see Christ. If you see him, you'll believe. Have you seen him? Some of you are like, wow, this is going to be a really cool service. I don't know how you can believe without seeing Christ. You see, that's why I never believed in Christianity, because I never saw the resurrected Jesus. Something changed in my life. Something changed in the disciples' life. When they saw him, that's when they believed. It took them seeing Christ. And I think that's kind of a no-duh. I mean, who's Mary? You mean this ex-prostitute is going to tell us she saw Jesus? And that's supposed to turn my cowardice into courage? That's supposed to turn my fear into great faith? That's what I'm supposed to risk my life for, is the word of her? But when they saw him, everything changed. Every one of those disciples martyred their lives for Christ. Every one of them went through great persecution to pursue the beginning of the early church. It was Jesus said to Peter, it's on this rock I will build my church. It's on this foundation of truth I'm going to build my church. And that's when the church exploded and Christianity exploded. Not because someone had some wild, crazy idea, but because someone experienced Christ resurrected. You would be hard-pressed to logically argue that Christianity could have got off the ground without a resurrection. I don't know how it would have happened. Certainly not by this bunch. It took them seeing a resurrected Christ, and then he spent time with them, lived with them, and ministered with them to bring them to the point of understanding who he was and what the Messiah really meant. There was something much bigger than just overthrowing a Roman government. It's about bringing salvation to the world. It's about his death being the atonement for all of our sin. Not just theirs then, but ours today, and our children's and grandchildren's and great-grandchildren's tomorrow. Without the resurrection of Jesus being proved, Christianity would have died. In fact, at this point, before seeing Christ, it was dead. But it became resurrected as Christ was resurrected. The last two verses in 21 and 22, again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus commissions his disciples now in our story, and as a result, also commissions us. He's sending us to continue his ministry, to be his hands and feet to the world. Again and again, the scriptures talk about how Christ indwells us and Christ's Spirit is in us. And it's through that that we continue his work. His work wasn't done after his resurrection and ascension into heaven, but it continued on. And he said, it's going to continue with you, the church. You're going to be my flesh and blood. You're going to be my hands and feet. And through your ministry and your love and your reaching out to the community, the world will know that God sent me. He says that we are to do good works so that people will believe that you sent me. He said the world will know that you are Christians by your love for each other. It's the church that becomes the reality and the truth of Christ in the world today. And that's a huge responsibility. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Each one of us, made in God's image, need to have Christ fill us through the Spirit. We can go through life as kind of an empty shell and never really catch it. But to be the hands and feet of Christ means you must be filled with him. I want you to think of it this way. Think of a man who has the skill set to make a glove. Right? He needs to get some work done, so he makes a work glove. Okay, maybe he's got some construction work he needs to do and needs a glove for protection for his hand or whatever it might be, but he knows how to do this. He gets the finest leather and creates this glove. This is one of my gloves. You can see it's not very well worn. I should do more work than I do. But at any rate, it's a good glove. But if I want this glove to do some work, I could. The glove is ready to do what it's designed to do. But if I just say, "Go for it, glove, hammer away," it's just going to sit there. I mean, it was created for this. It's ready to do this. It's all the parts are in the right place for it to do it. But it's missing something significant. You see, for this glove to work, it has to take on me. You see, it's my filling of the glove, my indwelling of the glove, that makes the glove workable. I mean, now the glove can do what it's designed to do because it's filled with the one that can help it do what it needs to do. And I think in many ways, that's how our lives are. We are created in God's image. We are created for good works. We were created to be his hands and feet to the world, to be an example of what Christ's love is, to reach out to others with the same love that Christ had for us. But unless Christ fills us, we're just like that glove laying on a shelf, useless. Ready, but useless. I still think it requires you to see Christ before you can truly believe in him. I think think if you say that you believe in Christ and though you have never seen Him, I think that's a leap of faith. And it's not a leap that I was able to do. You see, we are doubters. And doubting is a part of, for whatever reason, our human nature. And when this whole event was happening and Jesus was in their midst and He was showing them His scars and they were believing now, okay, they're believers. There was one disciple that wasn't there in the mix. I don't know what he was doing. He was on bathroom break. Maybe he had to run. He was supposed to go get the tortillas. I don't know. He wasn't there. He shows up later. Anyone know his name? Not John. You got it. Thomas. That's right. There's a guy named Thomas. But Thomas misses out on the big party, you know. I'm sure, you know, everybody's celebrating. They're happy. Thomas walks in. He's like, what'd I miss? That's the next verses, Thomas's story. But instead of reading it, I want you to hear from Thomas himself.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years. From the very first day He called me, I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and His agonizing crucifixion. I survived, but everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of His broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced His death. Then I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But He wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me His scarred hands and side. In that moment, I experienced His resurrection, and I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken. People like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and He only asked one thing of me. Believe.
History calls Thomas Doubting Thomas. I think that's a travesty. Why does he, for all the centuries, get called Doubting Thomas? I think he should be called Normal Thomas. But he's just like me. I think he's probably a lot like you. We hear everybody celebrating. They got to experience this wonderful thing. But it was the experiencing of Jesus, it was the seeing of Jesus that helped them believe, and he hadn't seen. And he just wanted the same thing the rest of them had. Same thing all of us want. I just want to see him. Because it's the seeing that makes you believe. I grew up in a Christian home. I say that because my parents were followers of Christ. They took us to church, me and my sister, every single Sunday. I can remember going on Easter. I never liked Easter Sunday at church because I always had to wear a tie, and I just told my mom for the whole service, I'm joking. Sure, she didn't like it either, but she had great perseverance. Yeah, I was just looking forward to the Easter basket at the end. But I can remember being in church, and I can remember some of my pastors, even as a young kid. I remember pastor named Rick Yon, great teacher of the Scriptures. Even as a young kid, sitting in the congregation at, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old, I would understand things he was saying. When I was around 10 or 11 years old, my family went through some incredible hard times. Without going into all the details of it, the church was not supportive of our family as we went through those hard times, and so much so that they kicked us out on the street. And I can remember being a kid and remember all the stories I heard about God's love and how the church was the expression of God's love for the world, and how they'll know we're Christians by our love, and all the verses that I had memorized and all the things that I had heard, and yet here this church in our greatest time of need turn their backs on us. And as a young boy, I cried out to God. And I said, "You know what, God? I just can't believe in you. If this is what you're about and this is what your people are about, I can't do it." And a few years later, at age 13, I made a logical decision. I used the brain that God gave me. I used the intellect that I had. I deduced all the information that I had taken in, the experiences that I had experienced, and I came to a full and conscious belief and understanding that God did not exist, that the resurrection was a farce, and that Christianity as a whole were for weak-minded people that just needed something to believe in. And I gave up. Now, I'd like to tell you that I went on my life and, that life fell apart for me and it was horrible and terrible because I didn't have God in my life. Not true at all. I had a great life. In fact, when I got into my early 20s, I think I had everything someone in their early 20s could want. I had a brand new home. I had a beautiful young wife. I had a little baby boy, our first child. I had a lifted 4x4 pickup truck with a hunting dog to boot. I mean, I had it all. If you would have asked me, "How's your life?" I'd have said, "Wonderful." I didn't need God to have a wonderful life. Everybody else, you know, needed all this church stuff. I got to sleep in on Sundays and watch the football game. I mean, it was fine. I didn't feel negative about other people that needed it. I just felt like, you know, their minds, that's just what they need. They're weak people. They need something to believe in. I was okay. And my life was good. And then something happened. My wife had been asking me to go to church. She didn't really come from much of a church background like I did. She didn't understand the hypocrisy in the church and the evils in the church. She didn't understand the lies and the manipulation and the power struggles and the grabs for money. And she didn't get all that. But I did. So I informed her. But she insisted that we still go. So there was this church down the street. It was a Baptist church. And Baptists, they're the worst brand of Christians, I'll tell you that. We're Baptists, by the way. But we went a few times, and there was this nerdy group of people. They were the young marrieds group, and they were about as geeky as it gets. But we hung out with them a couple of times, and it was under duress for me. And one day at work, I had an accident, and I cut off portions of 3 fingers on my right hand. And today I'm missing a fingernail here and scars on the rest. If you want to examine it later, you certainly can. It was devastating for me. And through plastic surgery and the reattaching of various parts and pieces, my world was rocked. And the most unexpected thing happened. People from that young marrieds group that we didn't know from Adam, really. I mean, believe me, I did not serve in the church. I gave none of my time there. And good golly, I didn't give any of my money. And they had no reason to reach out to me. There was no benefit. I mean, I was making good money. If I was tithing, they probably would have loved it. But no, I didn't give them anything. I didn't believe what they believed. I only went because my wife made me go, and she promised to get me home for the football game. And they reached out to us and started bringing meals to our house. And every time a meal would come, I'd think, uh-oh, here comes a sales pitch. I'd even tell some of them when they'd come to bring the meal, don't think this means I'm coming to church anymore. They were gracious. And then they got bold. And some would say, can we pray for you? I made the mistake of saying yes because I thought that meant they would pray later. They decided it was going to happen right there. So they did. And, you know, I tried to, you know, oh yeah, okay, you know, try to figure out what I was supposed to do. Something started happening. I couldn't explain it. Something started happening as they prayed for me, and as they cared for our family, and as they loved on us, and they invited us to board game night. Ooh. But I found that when I went, I enjoyed being with them, and I looked forward to seeing them. And something was stirring inside me, and by golly, it made me nervous. And the icing on the cake was one night, one of the couples that we were kind of getting to know a little bit better called up. And they said, our 5-year-old won't go to sleep tonight. I'm not sure how that's my issue, but they said, she won't go to sleep until she can pray with you. Can we put her on the phone? What do you say? Okay. And as that little 5-year-old prayed for me, I saw Jesus. I don't mean I saw him like he was standing there. I mean the hands and feet of Jesus, the church, became visible to me. All of a sudden, I could see Christ in others. And I felt his love. I felt his acceptance. I felt his forgiveness. And that day changed my life. It was that day I believed. Have you seen Jesus? Because he resurrected. And he indwells us like I indwell this club. And it's through that indwelling that when we go into the world, and we do some of the things like help people with adoption or help feed children through the backpack program or help families become foster care families. You know, whether it's being a mentor over at Cleveland Elementary or Reading Buddy over there, all the various things and the projects that we're a part of, going and playing soccer with kids on Saturday, each one of those is an opportunity that God gives us to be his hands and feet to the world and to show his love and grace to people who desperately need it. And when you do that, you are Christ to them, and they will see Christ in you, and they will believe. Do you believe? If this morning you are seeking, you're saying, oh, you know, Pastor Doug, this is all great and wonderful, but I'm just not sure I'm interested in having to get my hand cut off in order to see Jesus. I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. I want you to know that as you seek God, you will find him. When you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you will find him. It's God that's seeking you. And you may think that you got here this morning through just some random circumstances. But you're here because God invited you here and aligned the stars for you to show up. Because he wants you to hear this. God loves you. And he loves you enough to give his life on that cross so that you could live. So if you're here seeking today, we want to welcome you here because you sit amongst other seekers. We're all on this journey together, and we are doing all that we can to be a reflection of Christ to our world as he has revealed himself to us. We don't get it right all the time. But we want to love others like Christ loves us, because we believe that's the way the world will believe. So if you are that seeker today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. The silence of your own heart. A prayer of seeking. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for calling out to us here today. Help me to see you. And help me to believe. As I start this journey of seeking, help me to find you and reveal yourself to me. I'm looking and I'm waiting. Amen. I encourage you, if you are seeking, to find your answers. If there are people that know Christ in your life, talk to them. If you want to come back here to church, we'd love to have you here. We're going to start a relationship series on our relationships with each other and ultimately how that impacts our relationship with God. But maybe there's another church in a place closer to you or a place that you feel called to go to, whatever that might be. Continue seeking, because God is calling out to you, and I believe that as you seek, you will find. If you have questions, you can come ask me. You can ask anyone sitting around here as well. We love you. We thank you that you're here today, and we hope that you find Christ, that you find Him resurrected as I have found Him. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Have an amazing Easter, because He is risen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.